podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be reading verses 14 to 17. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Heavenly Father, how we praise you and thank you for the truth that in Christ we are new creatures, that newness has come, that the old has passed away. Oh, Father, I pray that that would be true in your word, in our hearts, and in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a privilege it is this morning to be able to witness these baptisms. You know, you recognize that baptism is a burial. You think about it. And then baptism is also a resurrection. And as you go under the water, you're demonstrating publicly that you are identified and associated with Jesus Christ, and you have been crucified with him and buried and placed in the tomb with him while you are under the water for that brief moment. But like Jesus rose again from the dead, if you are identified and associated with Jesus Christ, as you are raised from the water, you are raised again with him to live and to walk in newness of life. And I pray that every time we witness a baptism, we are reminded of that truth, that we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, and now Christ lives within us. We are all new creations in Jesus Christ. The old has passed away. The new has come. And this is where we find the life that God has called us to live, by recognizing that we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. So we've been talking about what it means to live the life. Now, what does it truly mean for us as believers to be able to sit back and say, now this is the life. You know, it's not what the world says the life is. It's something different, and it requires something different from us. We've looked at some of the images that are found in Scripture of what it looks like to live the life that God has called us to enjoy. One of those was the image of clay, that we are like clay, and we need to be soft to the touch of the potter so that he can create us into the vessel that he wants us to be, the vessel that he wants to use for his glory. Not to be hardened clay that's already formed in its own mind, but clay that is softened to the touch of the potter. And that is where the abundant life is lived. That's where we enjoy the life that God has called us to, in being soft before him and pliable. Then we looked at the soil. We recognize that as Jesus told this parable about the seeds that fell on different kinds of soil, that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we will ever live the abundant life that he's called us to enjoy, we will be fertile soil where the word of God falls and takes root and grows and bears fruit. And this is the type of hearts that we should have, hearts that are receptive to the word of God and the work that he does within us. And then we talked about the fact that we are called saints throughout Scripture. You are us now, not the New Orleans saints, but we are called saints, which means, in biblical terms, we have been set apart by God. We are to be holy as Christ is holy. We are to be set apart. We are to be saints for him. And that is where the abundant life is lived, in our attempting, as hard as we can do it, to be holy as Christ is holy, and to allow his Holy Spirit to enter us and to cause that process to work. That's where the abundant, overflowing life that is beyond our imagination comes from. And last week we talked about race cars, and we said that race cars do not come with cruise control. That's a feature in your luxury vehicle, but race cars do not come with cruise control because race cars were never meant to safely blend in the pack, right? Like some of us Christians live our lives. We just kind of blend in with the pack. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to take the lead. But race cars were created to drive full throttle. Full throttle for the prize, for the trophy. And that is what we as Christians are called to do, to run the race in order to get the prize that Christ has called us to. And that's where the abundant life is found. The abundant life is not found in cruise control, living the Christian life as safely as possible. It's found in full throttle living. So I hope these images remind you this morning, the clay and the soil and the saints and the race car without cruise control, that those images will remind you of how it is that we should live our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, this passage that we read will introduce another image to us. But it's a pretty simple passage to understand when you look at it here in 2 Corinthians. It says specifically in verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So when we look throughout the New Testament, it's amazing that this principle shows up time and time again, that we are in Christ, right? That we are related to Christ as believers in Him. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became identified with Him, associated with Him, connected to Him. You are hidden in Christ in such a way that everything that is true of Jesus Christ is true of you. So what does that mean? First of all, when He died, you died. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you, by being identified with Him, also died on the cross with Him. You are crucified with Christ. And because of that, the old is gone, right? The way that we were before is gone. It's been crucified. Our sins are forgiven. It's been done away with. So the old is gone. The second part of that equation is true as well, and that is, when He rose, you rose. When He rose from the dead, you, being identified, associated, connected with Him, and hidden in Christ, you also rose from the dead, and now the new has come. You're no longer living the old way. Because you're a believer in Him and you are identified with Him in His resurrection, you now live the power of the resurrected life in Jesus Christ. It's a completely different experience than the old life. I've been looking for ways to establish this idea that we are connected to Christ. And I came across one way to describe it, and that is, you remember the old joke that says, why did the chicken cross the road? Right? Everybody probably heard that joke. Maybe the first joke you ever learned, right? To get to the other side was the answer. And I never really thought the joke was funny at all, did you? I mean, who came up with that joke anyway? But okay, the chicken was getting to the other side of the road. It makes sense. Well, someone has come along and compiled a list of follow-up jokes to that one. For example, why did the turkey cross the road? To prove that he wasn't chicken, right? Why did the dinosaur cross the road? Because chickens hadn't evolved yet. Now, some of you are mad at me because you don't believe in evolution, and I don't either, but it's a joke. Why did the horse cross the road? Because the chicken needed a day off. You see how these things are going, right? Why did the chicken cross the playground? To get to the other slide. These really would work better with the children's church, I think. Why did the chicken cross the road, roll in the mud, and cross the road again? Because he was a dirty double-crosser. Why didn't the chicken skeleton cross the road? Because he didn't have enough guts. Why didn't the person who had a near-death experience cross the road? To get to the other side. See, that's deep right there. Why did the cow cross the road? To get to the other side. Why did the rooster cross the road? To cock-a-doodle-do something. And then why did the chicken cross the basketball court? Because he heard the referee calling fouls, F-O-W-L-S. Some of you enjoy puns. You got that one right away. Some of you are still trying to figure that one out. But and finally, the one I was really trying to get to is this one. Why did the squirrel cross the road? Because he was stapled to the chicken. I know you're saying that is gross. but there's a principle here I want to get to. And that is, if you want to think of it in terms of this, you go ahead, all right? You have been stapled to Jesus Christ, okay? You have been stapled. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were super glued to him. You know, you are hidden in him. Your life is no longer your own. See, what happens to a squirrel that is stapled to a chicken? It goes wherever the chicken wants to go. It doesn't have a mind of its own. It can't do what it wants to do. It follows wherever the chicken takes it. That's true if you are truly living the life of a new creation. You are stapled, super glued, connected, hidden in Christ. And whatever Christ does is what you do. You can't do your own thing. You can't go back to the old way of life. The new has come. You are in Christ. There's another way of looking at this, okay? The old is gone. The new has come. There's this beautiful picture that God has established in nature called metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It's where a creature completely changes into another creature. Right? There's something that takes place when you have a caterpillar or a larva that either forms its own cocoon or hardens into a chrysalis. There's something mysterious that takes place there. It's explained biologically that the caterpillar actually digests itself inside that cocoon. And that there are cells that remain in that process that then begin to come together and somehow, mysteriously, in God's timing, according to his plan, they begin to turn into something new, right? That caterpillar eventually begins to spread its wings and break its way out of the chrysalis, and the next thing you know, you've got a flying, beautiful, colorful creature. That is metamorphosis. It is a change. The old is gone. The new is here. And we as Christians are like that, right? God has created us and then recreated us. And we have gone into the cocoon with Christ where we have been buried with him in baptism and then raised to walk in newness of life. Now, do you think a butterfly, once it has experienced the freedom of flight, would ever consider climbing into the confines of the cocoon? Do you think that a butterfly, once it is reflecting the colors that God has called it to reflect and gliding along on the wind, that butterfly thinks in its mind, if it could think, man, I wish I could go back to that cocoon and then turn back into a caterpillar. I really enjoyed the old days, crawling along inch by inch, munching on leaves. That's really what I wish I was doing. So why is it then that so many Christians, once they have died with Christ and been risen again, desire to go back to the old? What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us that once having experienced the metamorphosis of salvation in Christ, we would ever want to go back to the filth of the way it once was? There's something else that's true of new life in Christ. It also means that your life is his life, right? Because the passage says that now Christ lives in you. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. And now Christ is living in you, right? Verse 15, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now we live our lives for him. He lives his life through us. There are other passages of Scripture that teach the same thing. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, that's what we were talking about this morning, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. That is what salvation is all about. Look at Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, we are new creatures. We are dead to sin and alive to God. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the picture of the Christian life right there. The old guy is gone, and now Christ has his way in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is where the abundant life is to be found, in allowing Christ to live through you, in allowing him to have his way in your heart and in your life. That's the testimony of every believer in Jesus Christ, right? When he died, you died. Now you can say, I am crucified with Christ and I no longer live. When he rose, you rose. Now you can say, but Christ lives in me. And your life is his life. You can say, the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Johnny Erickson Tata writes about a man named Daniel Whittle. Daniel Whittle, he looks like he's borrowed Abe Lincoln's hat for that picture, but he grew up in Massachusetts, and he enlisted in the Civil War, where he achieved eventually the rank of major in the Civil War. He was known to be a valiant fighter. He was marching with General Sherman through Georgia. He grew up in Massachusetts, so of course he marched for the North. However, there came a time when he fell and he lost his right arm in battle. He ended up in a prisoner of war camp, and he was recovering from his wounds in the hospital, that prisoner of war camp. And he was looking for something to read. And since he was in the South, he found a New Testament. And so he picked up the New Testament. Now, he wasn't a believer in God. He wasn't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was fascinated with the stories that he was reading in those Gospels as he was laying there, his arm having been removed from his body, now healing. He's reading the New Testament day by day by day and learning about what Jesus has to say about him. And then out of nowhere, this man walks up to him and says, Sir, we've noticed you've been reading your Bible every day. He says, yeah, I've been reading it, but I don't know what it means. I don't know anything about it. So what would you like from me? And he says, well, we have another patient, a young man who's about to die in the other room. I mean, he is at the end of his life, and he needs somebody to pray for him. And we've noticed that you've been reading your New Testament every day, and we just figured that you were a godly man, and you could go pray for him. Well, Major Whittle said to himself, I'm not a believer in God. I'm just reading this stuff. I don't know what I'm doing. But he said, you know what? If I can help, I'll go. And so he went, and he took his place at that youth's bedside. And here's what he wrote in his journal. He wrote, I dropped on my knees and held the boy's hand in mine. In a few broken words, I confessed my sins and asked Christ to forgive me. I believed right there that he did forgive me. I then prayed earnestly for the boy. He became quiet and pressed my hand as I prayed and pleaded God's promises, the promises that I remembered from reading the Gospels every night. And when I arose from my knees, the boy took his last breath and died. A look of peace had come over his troubled face. And I cannot but believe that God, who used him to bring me to the Savior, used me to lead him to trust in Christ's precious blood and find pardon. And I hope to meet that young man in heaven. What a great story. Two unbelievers who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they lead one another to the Lord, and it's just a wonderful thing. Well, of course, after the war, Whittle became the treasurer of the Elgin Watch Company in Chicago, Illinois. But he only lasted about 10 years in that position, because he met a man by the name of Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody was a great evangelist in Chicago. In fact, Whittle's daughter, Mary Mae Whittle, married Dwight Moody's son. And Major Whittle worked with the musicians that were involved in these evangelistic campaigns, and he in turn was prompted to write some hymns. He only wrote 200 hymns in his lifetime and published them all together. You may have heard of some of them. Have you ever sung "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing" or "I Know Whom I Have Believed"? Moment by moment. These are hymns that were written by this man who had this experience in the war camp during the Civil War. He never forgot that young man that he prayed with by the bedside. And he never forgot the fact that God had changed his life in that same moment, so that before it was too late, both of them would die to themselves and live in Christ. So there's another popular hymn that's written by Major Daniel Whittle that was inspired by Galatians 2:20. And it goes something like this: "Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love come forth from Christ living in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone, the tree, so praise the Christ of truth and grace, his spirit dwelleth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be, as on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me." Could you sing that first stanza with me? "Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me." Amen. See, the truth is that the abundant life that God has called for you to live and to enjoy is a life of newness and a life of Christward momentum. And what does that mean? The life that God has called you to live, that Jesus has promised you, the abundant life, the life that is overflowing, the life that is beyond your dreams and imagination, the life that is fully satisfying and fulfilling in this world, that life is lived in this way. It's lived in this way, in newness and Christward momentum. Christ lives in us to make us more and more and more like himself, and we would never dream of going back. So why do so many believers, having been set free from sin and set free to live the abundant life, why do they decide to live just like every other creeping caterpillar in the world? You know, you were made to fly. You were made to obey God and to live the abundant life of Christ. You were made to never go backwards and to climb into the cocoon and to crawl around on your filthy belly through the mud again. No, you were made to fly. God saved you for much better things. It's his desire for you to glorify his name, to show your colors to the world so that the world will know that the one who designed you has designed you from his own palate, and Christ is to live through you. That is the Christian life. But you know, there are three times of temptation when the cocoon looks comfy again. I have experienced this as a pastor in the lives of those that I have ministered to. There are three times of temptation when the cocoon begins to look comfortable. And we as Christians say, you know what? I'm done flying for a little while. I've been flapping my wings so long. I'm tired. I just want to go snuggle in the cocoon for a little while. Well, when does that happen? One of those places is after graduating from high school. Can you believe that? See, you've grown now, you think. I've grown beyond Sunday school and youth group, and now's my time to live a little. You know, I'm going to emerge from the cocoon of my home, and now I can get hooked up with the wrong crowd, and I can stay away from the faith that I once held for a little while. I can pick up some bad habits. I can live for my own pleasure. Isn't it about time? I've been such a good girl. I've been such a good boy. Isn't it about time I've been able to experience some of the things that the world talks about? Isn't it time I got my feet wet and understood what these things were all about? And then you look back on your faith as a childish stage that you went through. And though you don't realize that it's happening, the walls of the cocoon are beginning to encircle your wings and choke out your life and your freedom that you had to love God, to worship Him, to live the life that He has called you to live. The cocoon is closing in on you, and a little fun turns into a time of trouble. And the next thing you know, you can't find your way back onto the path of abundant life. You crawl in the sin from which Jesus set you free. There's another moment in people's lives that I've noticed that they begin to yearn for the comfort of the cocoon, and that is when people go through a time called empty nest. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. It's when those children that you have raised all your life, that you've been bringing to church and Sunday school, get to the age where now they're sort of self-sufficient and they're not in the house anymore. And you say, you know what, we've raised our kids right. We can be proud of ourselves. Now it's time for us to live a little. We need to check out for a while. As if your only duty before God was to raise your kids in the church, and that was it. As if that was your only duty. And the whole reason you came to church was for them to go to Sunday school and to stay out of trouble by being involved in youth group. And by now that the kids are going off to college, you realize that you don't fit in anymore. You know, I don't have those kids anymore. I can't live through them anymore. And you feel different about your experience in the church. And you realize something. That whole time, my kids were growing in the Lord. I wasn't really growing at all. I wasn't really the one that God had called me to be. I was too busy making sure my kids were growing. And suddenly you find yourself snuggling back into the cocoon where it's safe. You don't even know how to live out your own faith apart from bringing your kids to church. And so you drift backwards. And at that time in your life, you realize, my marriage isn't what I had hoped it would be. I don't even know who this person is that I'm living with anymore. And then you begin to realize that your paycheck isn't what you hoped it would be. And so many times around that age these days, corporations are letting people go, offering them packages to try to get them to leave. And so you seek a release. Now, just a little bit of entertainment, maybe a little travel, fun for a season, just till I feel better about it. And then I can get back. I can get back with the Lord. I'm going to throw the Lord in the back seat for a little while, and I'm going to drive my life. And eventually, I'll let Him drive again. And His word no longer excites you, and you can't remember the last time you went to church, and you'd feel uncomfortable going back because everybody would judge you and ask you where you've been. And the wings of faith that God gave you, that He gave you to fly and to have freedom to experience Him and to grow in Him, now they're folded around you, unused. And you might as well be a caterpillar again, inching along, crunching leaves, when God designed you to fly, displaying your colors to all around. That third time of temptation when the cocoon looks very comfortable is a time called retirement. And I hear Christians say these words from time to time. They say, you know what? I put in my time. I put in my time. That's got to be the worst thing I have ever heard anyone say. I'm sorry if you've said it and I'm hurting your feelings, but you've done your time? Do you realize what you're saying to the Lord? That all that work I did for you in the church, all the time I served you, was prison to me. And now I've done my time and I'm free. Oh my goodness, is that how we really feel about serving the Lord? That we're in prison? It's supposed to be a joy. It's supposed to be a lifelong privilege to serve God and to do His will. Not a 30-year sentence. So how must the Lord feel when we say to Him, sorry God, I've done my time. Let somebody else step in and take this place, my place. This is the same Lord who suffered for you and died on a cross for your sins so you could experience the joy of doing His will. This is the same God who's given you those spiritual gifts to be used for your entire life till you draw your last breath. You were created to spread your wings and to gently float along the breeze, the sunlight illuminating all the beautiful colors that God has given you, and instead you crawl. All your gifts and your talents that God has given you to serve Him are shriveled up, and you've gone back into the cocoon at the very time when God could use you in the most effective way. At the very time your wisdom and Christian experience could be the thing that nourishes the believers around you, you've convinced yourself that you're tired and you're irrelevant. Back into the cocoon you go, when God has so much more flying for you to do. And those who went back to the cocoon were only looking for the life. You know, that's why we go back to the cocoon. We want to say, this is the life. But once we get there, we realize that this is not the life that God has called me to live. This is the life the world is calling me to live. The abundant life that God has called you to live and enjoy is a life of newness and Christward momentum all the days of your life. And any other life will just make you miserable. As a Christian, any other life than the one He has called us to live will just make us miserable. Jesus put it this way. Last verse we'll look at. He says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Now, there's another way we could put this morning. We could say, "No butterfly that breaks free to float on the wind, but later turns back to the cocoon is fit to display God's colors." Or we could say it this way. "No one who dies, rises again, and lives in Christ, but later looks back to favor their sin, will truly experience the abundant life that Christ has promised for them now." So don't miss out on the life that God has called you to live in Christ. Right? Dead to sin, alive to God, like a butterfly leaving the cocoon far behind and never coming back. Christ living in you. There is no other way to live the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your word this morning and for the truth that as believers in You, we are hidden in Christ. We are dead with Christ. Our sins have passed away, and now we are new creatures in Him. Father, I pray that You would convict us this morning to live our lives as those new creatures that You have called us to be. Father, that You would help us to be like moldable clay, like fertile soil, like a race car striving to win the trophy, driving at full throttle, and like saints who are called to be holy. And Father, may we be like beautiful butterflies, gliding along in the wind, serving You and demonstrating Your colors to all around us. Father, help us to live the abundant life that You have called us to live by sacrificing ourselves to You and taking up our cross daily and following You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.